We come today to the final sermon in a series of sermons on Psalm 23. Today's sermon is a question: how does God lead us? Our text is the 23rd Psalm, which is found in page 476, if your memory is a little insecure, because we are going to repeat the psalm again this morning together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thanks be to God. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name, amen. Our text is obviously a part of verse 2, that little phrase, "He leadeth me." It's a beautiful thought, isn't it? Small wonder that the church has set it to music in many of its great hymns. "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whate'er I do, where'er I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." It is a thought of beauty and of comfort. He leads us because he wants to lead us. He leads us because he cares about you and about me. He not only wants to lead us, but he has the strength, the capacity, and the power to do so. James Montgomery wrote this: "God is my strong salvation, what foe have I to fear? In darkness and temptation, my light, my help is near. Though hosts encamp around me, what foe have I to fear? Firm in the fight I stand, what terrors can confound me? With God at my right hand." He leadeth me. It is a beautiful thought, but it gives rise to an irresistible question. How does God lead us? How does he go about it? Well, in answer to that question, which is the central inquiry of this sermon, I would note first of all that God leads us to blessings. Some might say there are benefits to his leading, but I prefer to use the word blessings. Psalm 23 is just filled with the indications of the blessings that are ours when God leads us. He leads us to green pastures, a place of nourishing food, beside still waters, a place of rest and renewal. He makes me to lie down. Life must have some intensity and stress, to be sure, but there must be some periods of rest, some changes of pace. He prepares a table before me. God is faithful his blessings to provide. In the presence of my enemies, God never abandons me because the time is hard and rough. He restores my soul. You see, we are body, mind, and spirit, and the renewal of the inner life is crucial. There is a spiritual dimension to you and to me, which is the most important dimension there is. I love the story of a man who encountered a little girl eating a huge thing of cotton candy. In fact, as she held it out and looked at it, it was almost as big as she was. And so he said to her, how are you going to get all of that inside of you? As she was eating away. And she said a wonderful thing. She said, well, I'm bigger on the inside than I am on the outside. That's a great thought, isn't it? The reality is that all of us are bigger on the inside than we are on the outside. It is this inner direction, this spiritual dimension that directs who we are and what we become. Thou art with me, said the psalmist. He is never a leader of distance, but we always have the companionship of his closeness. It's a beautiful thought. God leads us, and he leads us to his blessings. He is always working for your benefit and mine, for your good and mine. He brings us to the source of all of the blessings that are ours if we will accept them. The only limitation on your life and mine in regards to our relationship to God is our willingness to accept all that he offers to us. Some months ago, I had the privilege of spending about a half an hour with Archbishop Tutu of South Africa. As I met and conversed with him, I was initially struck by two or three things about him. First, he's a man small of stature, and there's an exuberance and joy about him. And when you get over the initial response of meeting him, you begin to notice also the quiet strength and confidence of this man. He was interviewed some time ago by Ted Koppel, who asked him, aren't you a bit discouraged and pessimistic about the future, given the rising and expanding violence in South Africa and the possibility of catastrophic bloodshed there? And his reply is worth remembering, and this is what he said. Humanly speaking, I am very discouraged and terribly frightened about what may happen to thousands of my people. But for those of us who are shaped by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we face the uncertain future with hope and with love, knowing that nothing in heaven or on earth can separate us from God's love in Christ. You see, we know in our hearts he's right. He is right because God is always and forever leading us toward blessings. But note also secondly, that God not only leads us toward blessings, but that he is leading us in the right direction. You remember how the psalmist put it? In the paths of righteousness, he causes my feet to walk. He leads us in his way, not ours. His path is not always easy. It is sometimes the way of duty and not desire. On the famous Singing Tower in Florida, there's a plaque with this inscription. I come here to find myself. It is so easy to get lost in the world. That statement is so true in your life and in mine, isn't it? We often can and do lose our way. We need direction, leadership, a right path, and God provides it for us. We are on the right path when we let his will work through us, his way prevail in our lives. A.J. Cronin, in his novel, Beyond This Place, writes a gripping description of a Pastor Fleming in the novel. He says of Pastor Fleming, and I quote, it was his tragedy that he longed to be a saint, a true disciple who would heal by his touch, make his flock radiant with the word of God, which he himself felt so deeply. He wanted to soar. But alas, his tongue was clumsy, his feet bogged, and he was earthbound. End of quote. It is the story of your life and mine. We are so bound up on earth that we cannot soar. We cannot always find the right path. But that's where God is leading us. I don't know about you, but I have gotten a bit weary with the presidential campaign. It has gone on so long, so long, forever it has gone on. You get the point. It's been a long time for me in this campaign. And there is a great apathy among the voters, and the malaise of the electorate can be felt. And yet, it is a moment of crucial choice. I'm trying to analyze my own reaction to it all, and I think I'm bored with it all because no one is running yet who has demonstrated the capacity to articulate a vision for this nation. What do we want to be as a people? Is there some overriding vision that will draw us together in a common purpose? Are we forever to be fractured by special interests, by the question of what's in it for me? Are we forever to be sidelined by everyone fighting over their rights? Is there no common vision of noble purpose that can and will unite us and move us toward our destiny of goodness and greatness? I believe that the people of this nation sense that we need a common purpose that will unite us for the common good. Any thinking person in America has to be concerned about what is happening in the home in this nation. Any thinking person has to be worried about the erosion of values, the level of crime, the propensity of drug abuse, the grinding pockets of poverty. Any thinking person has to be concerned about the quality of our public officials. When the Speaker of the House is under investigation, when the Attorney General is up to his double chins in slime, when a congressman is thinking about laundering money that has its rootage in drugs, when a county commissioner, one is indicted and another is convicted. You see, we can no longer exist as a nation if all that we have is going to be resignation to mediocrity. Have we come to that place where we think we no longer expect much of ourselves? The problem that besets us is not economic. It's not even political. It is spiritual in nature and expression. The American dream is not merely tarnished, it is failing. Its foundation is one of heart and one of spirit. The church in this situation has a role to play. But under one condition, that we be a faithful church. The church will have no power in our time if we just join the cultural chorus and thereby lose the edge of our uniqueness. Archbishop William Temple once said that the world is like a gigantic department store, a store where during the night someone has come and reversed all of the price tags, putting high prices on things of low value. Isn't that a good description of our time? The things we prize are not worth having when we get them. The things we pursue do not ultimately satisfy when we hold them in our hands. And I have now stood in this church that I love more than words can express with the people who are like family to me. I have stood here nearly 17 years, and I've been as faithful as I know how. And what I have observed has brought me great joy and considerable pain. I have seen young lawyers work night and day to become partners in prestigious law firms. They have told me they are earning $300,000 to $400,000 a year, and sometimes more. But in the process of their growing affluence and practice, I have seen them lose their families. I have seen them cast aside their faith because they tell me they have to work on Sundays. Is it worth it? I can tell you it is not. It's like that old ballad, they've sold their souls to the company store. I have seen young entrepreneurs grow rich beyond their imagination. I have watched them buy all of the things that money can buy, and then they run out of things to buy and places to go, and they come and ask me, is this all there is? I have seen young mothers get so caught up in a social whirl, and young career women get caught up in it until it becomes a substitute for real meaning in their lives and the meaning of real friendship. And I can tell you, a house built on a social calendar soon collapses. There was an old black preacher that used to call himself a God called preacher. I've always loved that. God called preacher. And I'm grateful that he called me to be a preacher, because I am reminded on a daily basis of where reality is. Every day I am reminded of the frail thread that life hangs on. It can snap in a moment, and we are soon forgotten. Someone came up to me the other day, and they didn't quite know what to say, and so they said, "I sense that you're different, since you realize you're one heartbeat away from heaven." It's a kind of an interesting thing to say. I was feeling good till I talked to her. But you know, the question is, friends, we're always one heartbeat from heaven or that other place. And a minister has a great privilege of being involved in reality every day. I deal with death, disease, depravity, discouragement, despair as a daily dose of things. It sometimes depresses me. It often depletes me. But it always reminds me that I am called to be God's man, a proclaimer of the good news, and to help people to find the right path. How does God lead us? Well, he leads us to his blessings. He also leads us to the right path. But thirdly, he leads us to the point of choice. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that this psalm hinges on a two-letter word, the word my. The Lord is my shepherd. The word my assumes that a choice has been made. The beginning point of faith, the point that sustains faith, is our commitment to Jesus Christ. The church in its most primitive form is always simply a group of individuals who are committed to Jesus Christ. Now, if we've made that choice, what are the requirements? There are three. Faithfulness. Not just sometime or when it's convenient, but always and forever we are to be faithful. Faithful. The Los Angeles Times has a nifty slogan: "We are there for you every day." That's the kind of faithfulness that the church must have. The second requirement is the requirement of trust. Trust. There's a story told of Muhammad. One evening his army was camping, and he overheard one of his men say, "I will loose my camel and leave it to God." In other words, the implication was, "I'm just going to turn my camel loose and let God take care of him for the night." Muhammad said, "Friend, tie up thy camel and then leave it to God." That's a great thought. Trusting in God does not absolve you and me of responsibility, of doing and daring. And the psalm over and over again assures us that God is worthy of our trust. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a present help in time of trouble. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel will never slumber nor sleep. Choose him and trust him. When World War II ended in Europe, and the Allied armies began to march into the devastation left in its wake, they found hundreds and hundreds and thousands of homeless, helpless, and hungry children. They, of course, gathered these children into the camps and compounds, and cadres of caring and responsive people were brought in to care for them, to give them food to eat and clothes to wear and a comfortable place in which to find themselves again. Interestingly enough, with all of the caring and with the abundance of food, the children could not sleep at night. They were fitful and restless. Finally, a psychologist hit upon a solution. After the children were fed and dressed for bed and things were quiet for the evening, then quietly each child in their bed received a slice of bread. It was theirs to hold, to have. If they wanted more to eat during the night, they had it to eat. If they wondered about food for the coming day, they had no worries, for they already had a slice of bread. The slice that was given them was not to eat, but to hold. But because they had it to hold, they knew that plenty was available. The results were marvelous. The children slept soundly. They slept because they were assured that they would not be hungry when a new day came. They had lived in uncertainty for so long that they needed something to give them hope. It was their trust that gave them hope. It is our trust in God that gives you and gives me hope. I do not know what the future holds of joy or pain or loss or gain along life's untried way, but I believe I can receive God's promised guidance day by day, so I securely travel on. And if at times the journey leads through mountains, through waters deep or mountains steep, I know this unseen friend, his love revealing, his presence healing, walks with me to the journey's end. So I securely travel on. If we make a choice for Jesus Christ, we are to be faithful to him, we are to trust him, and we are to say our prayers. For me, and I say it just like that, prayer has been the most difficult aspect of the spiritual life. It's because I think I am action-oriented and so much of prayer is unseen. We know that it has power, but we cannot see it or touch it. I will tell you that in the past year, my prayer life has deepened. And one is flat of their back and cannot get up, and the only direction you have to look is up, it tends to deepen your prayer life. And I'm grateful for that. Have you ever thought of Psalm 23 as a prayer? Try praying it as a prayer. I tried to write it into a prayer. O Lord, be thou my shepherd, and let me never want. By the green pastures wilt thou lead me, guide me to the waters of rest. Bring my soul back and cause me to walk in paths that are straight for your glory. Yea, when I walk through the valley of the deep shadow, may I fear no evil. Be thou with me, and may thy rod and thy staff be my comfort. Do thou spread a table before me in the presence of my foes, and may my cup run over. And let thy mercy and love follow hard after me all the days of my life, and may I dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Well, how does God lead us? He leads us to many blessings. He directs us in the right path. And he confronts us with a choice for Jesus Christ, which requires faithfulness, trust, and prayer. I close now with a story. A mother had a little boy. He was terminally ill with cancer. She visited him every day. She taught him the 23rd Psalm, and together they would repeat it over and over and over with a concentration on five words in that psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. Just five words. She taught him to use the fingers of one hand. The Lord is my shepherd. Hold up your hand with me all over this church. Hold it up. Let's repeat it together. The Lord is my shepherd. Again, the Lord is my shepherd. The word my falls on the ring finger. Hold your hand up. Well, my falls on the ring finger. The Lord is my shepherd. And she said to her little boy, when you get to that, you grip with the other hand that finger. And remember, son, the strong hand of God is holding you just like that. They found him early one morning. He had slipped away. And his hand gripped his ring finger. He had died in the strength of a shepherd. Do you have a faith to live by like that? Do you have a faith to die by like that? We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. God of grace and God of glory, on thy people pour thy power. And as we are separated for a little while for rest, recovery, and renewal, bless this great church and these dear people. Bless my colleagues who shall be preaching, and renew in all of us a right spirit, and give us a great vision for what is yet to be. In Christ's name, amen.